come to church in order to learn of you, learn of your word, learn of what you would have us to do in our lives. And Father, I ask that you would please help us tonight, or help us this morning, Father. Lord, I ask that you would please help me to say the things that you would have me to say. I've got a sermon prepared, and Lord, I want to be able to preach it in the right spirit, with the right attitude and love. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon me, help me to say the things, Father, you would have me to say. And Lord, I ask for these dear people that your Holy Spirit would prepare their hearts to receive your word. We love you, Father. In your precious name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, well, we're there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. Now, do me a favor real quickly. Keep your finger there in 1 Corinthians 11. But go with me to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5. Brother Vincent, can I get a bottle of water up here? I'm sorry.
Oh, nope, it's right here. Sorry, it fell back. Apologize.
You did your job. Thank you. Appreciate it. 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse number 2, okay? I want to explain a few things to you just by way of introduction. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2, okay? The Bible says these are verses that are designed, that are meant to teach a pastor, a preacher, what he is supposed to do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 says, feed the flock of God which is among you, all right? So Peter is telling pastors, elders, what their job is to do. He says, your job is to feed the flock. Now, we're talking about spiritual food, okay? You come here, and we take the Word of God, and we feed you from God's Word. It's often referred to as bread or manna. He says, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. That's talking about the administration. A pastor is to administer the church. He's not over the church, but he's to administer it, manage it. He says, now notice this phrase, okay? Not by constraint. Do you see that? My authority as a pastor in the church is not to constrain people or force people or coerce anyone to do anything. That's not my job. My job is to feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, okay, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Okay, look at verse 3. Neither as being lords over God's heritage. Okay, so the Bible says here that a pastor is not to lord. The word lord is a title. Okay, the Lord is the boss. He's the employer in a job situation. He's the person in charge. He's a leader. And he said, look, we are not to lord over God's heritage. Okay, what that means is my job as a pastor is not to boss you around. Okay, it's not to tell you what to do. It's not to, you know, come into your house and say, you need to do this, you need to do that. Okay, my job is to teach God's Word and try to influence you in regards to God's Word. But it's not to lord over you because you're not my people, you're God's people. Amen. You're God's heritage. This is not my church, this is God's church. Look at verse 3. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being an example to the flock. So my job is to teach the Word. My job is for me, my wife, my family, to be an example to the flock. Alright, go to John chapter number 7. John chapter number 7. And you'll understand in a moment why I'm giving you this before we get into the text this morning. John chapter 7. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 7. John chapter 7. Look at verse 16. This is what Jesus said, and this is what we should say as well. John chapter number 7 and verse number 16. John 7, 16. Jesus answered them and said. Now notice, Jesus was teaching a lot of stuff. In John chapter 6, Jesus taught a very controversial message. He gave a very controversial lesson or sermon. And just so you see the fallout of it, actually go to John 6. Look at verse number 66, okay? Jesus just gets done preaching a real controversial truth. People don't like it. John chapter 6, 66. He says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. So Jesus gets up, preaches a sermon. It's controversial. It's not what our society says. And then many people quit his church. They left him, okay? But then in chapter 7, Jesus explains. Look at verse 16. He said, Jesus answered them and said, notice what he says, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. So they got mad at him in chapter 6 for preaching a controversial sermon. And then he says, but look, I'm not preaching something that I came up with. He says, my doctrine is not mine, it's God's. Now we know that Jesus is God, obviously. But he says, it's his that sent me. Okay, so our job is to teach the Word of God. Go to Acts chapter 20. We saw this last week. We'll see it again. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Look at verse 21. We saw it last week, but let's look at it again real quickly. Acts chapter 20, and I'm sorry, verse number 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 27. Remember, Paul is getting ready to leave the church at Ephesus, and these are all a lot of verses we're going to look at tonight also, so you're kind of getting a head start on that.
Amen.
But look at Acts chapter 20, verse 27. We'll look at it tonight in a different aspect, totally different, okay? But it just happens to be similar verses. Acts 20, 27. Remember, Paul said this, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Okay, so he says, this is what Paul said. "I preached everything to you." He said, "Everything I know, I didn't hold anything back. I gave it to you. I preached it to you." He says, you know, I did not shun to preach the whole counsel or all the counsel of God. And like Jesus said, it's not my doctrine, it's his doctrine. And our job is to feed the flock, not to constrain, not to force. Say, Pastor Jimenez, why are you saying all that? Go to Acts 17, real quickly. Just Acts 17. Say, why are you saying that? Well, this morning I'm going to preach a sermon that, look, I don't think it's controversial, but I've noticed that people often will think it's a kind of a controversial sermon. And I want to explain to you that, you know, it would be easier for Pastor Jimenez to just avoid subjects like the one we'll talk about this morning. And just preach just, you know, generic, nice, happy sermons. You know, the sermons you like to hear, you know. And that would be easier, but look, my job is to feed the flock, and my job is to declare all the counsel of God.
Amen.
My job is to teach everything I know. And, you know, the Bible says, and we'll look at it later in the sermon, but Paul said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. He said, whether our society agrees with it or not, whether our society likes it or not. Okay, go to Acts 17. Now, let me show you what your job is, okay? Because my job is what? To feed the flock. My job is what? Is it to force you to do anything? Is it to constrain you to do anything? No, not at all. My job is to attempt to influence you through the Word of God. Here's your job. Acts 17, we've seen it before, but let's look at it again. Acts 17, verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Why were they more noble? In that they, notice, here's your job. Receive the Word with all readiness of mind. Your job is to come to church and be ready to receive the word. Now, you may not like it, you may like it, you may not agree with it, you may agree. Your job is to be ready to receive the word with all readiness of mind. But look, you are not to follow blindly. You are not to just do what the pastor says because the pastor said to do it. Now, you're also not to have a bad attitude about it, right? Because what did they do? They received the word with all readiness of mind. They were ready to receive the word, but then what did they do? Then they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Do you see that? So Paul gets up and preaches the Bible. Paul, one of the greatest Christians who ever lived, one of the greatest missionaries who ever lived, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, gets up and preaches the Bible. They had a right spirit. They had a right attitude. They were ready to receive it. They were ready to accept it. But then they didn't just say, well, Paul said it, so it must be true. Then they went home and they read their Bibles and they searched the scripture daily whether those things were so. That's your job. My job is to preach the Bible. Your job is to be ready to receive it and accept it. Okay? Now, go to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. So, Pastor Jimenez, what are you talking about? Well, if you remember last week, we dealt with the subject of appearance, okay? And the sermon went over so well, I thought I'd just give it another shot. Genesis chapter 1, and I'm not preaching the same sermon as last week. It's actually kind of part 2 of that sermon. And let me just explain something to you, okay? And so you can understand. Whenever there's a sermon that is kind of easy for people to get offended about, and I know which ones are easy to get offended about, you know. What I do is I have a schedule. I actually have a calendar where I schedule all my sermons for the year. And I'm usually like 3 or 4 months in advance. Like right now, I'm not going to, but I could tell you every sermon I'm going to preach for the next 3 months on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Okay, I'm scheduled for that. And what I like to do with my calendar is whenever there's a controversial sermon, what I like to do is I just open my calendar and I'll just randomly choose a day, like 6 months away, and just put it on the calendar. You say, Pastor, why do you do that? Here's why I do it. It just helps me. Because when I preach that sermon on that Sunday, whoever shows up, nobody can say to me, like, you preached that because I was here. Because to me, it's like, look, this has been scheduled for like 6 months. I randomly chose a day, and you're here because God wanted you to hear what I was saying. All right, Genesis chapter number 1. Now, last week, if you remember, we talked about appearance. And the thrust of the sermon was that our appearance is to be modest. Our exterior should reflect our interior. And our hearts should be devoted towards God. Our life should be to bring glory to God. So our exterior, and by the way, after today, don't worry, you won't have to hear me talk about appearance for another random 6 months from now, alright? But go to Genesis chapter 1, look at verse 27, okay? Let me show you another aspect of
our appearance. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Now notice these words. Male and female created he them. Okay? I want to teach you and preach to you about the subject. We talked about last week that modesty should be our appearance. But another reason that God very clearly tells us how we should dress and how we should look. And one of the reasons he tells us that is because God wants there to be a clear distinction between a male and a female. Okay, here he says, let's read it again. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. So God created a male. God created a female. And you got to understand this. God created different sexes at different times, in different ways, for different purposes, for different reasons. Okay? And he wants them to be distinct. Go to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1.
I also like to put a sermon like this well in advance because it gives me three, four weeks in advance. I can be praying that God will prepare the hearts of the people that are here. And honestly, I ask God, I say, God, if there's someone who's just not ready to hear this, you know, if it's your will, which I don't think it is, but if it's your will, then don't allow them to be here. You know, if they're not going to be able to receive it properly. So I've been praying for that. Lord willing, that is what God has been doing. But here's what you need to understand, okay? God wants there to be a distinction between male and female. Alright? Satan has been trying to blur the lines between male and females for a long time. Okay? And the most extreme example of this, we find in Romans chapter 1 with the sin of sodomy. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 26. Okay? We're talking about blurring the lines between the sexes, male and female. The most extreme case and the worst case is that of sodomy. Romans chapter 1, verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women, now notice what the women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So a woman took her natural use, okay, and used it in a way that not a woman should use, meaning an attraction towards a man, but she used it in a way that a man would use it in attraction to another woman. Look what it said. That like, let's read it again. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Look, the men left the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Look what it says. Men with men. Working that which is unseemly and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. So here we have the worst example of this blurring of the lines where a woman leaves her natural use of being attracted to a man and then she takes on the role of a man and becomes attracted to a woman. And a man leaves the natural use of a woman where he should naturally be attracted to a woman and he takes on the role of a woman in being attracted to another man. The blurring of the lines. And look, this is one of the worst sins you can find in Scripture. God calls it vile. God calls it an abomination. I mean, you know, there are other sins, okay? But look, this is a sin that God literally poured down hellfire on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and killed everyone in the city because they were overcome by the sin of sodomy. The Bible calls it becoming a reprobate. I mean, it's one of the worst things. But you can understand this. Satan has been blurring the lines between the sexes. Confusing the lines. And look, you need to know, there is a unisex movement today. There is a movement designed to blur the lines between the sexes. You know, and most people don't realize it or think about it or want to think about it. But look, just in the state of California, in our state, just last year, there was a law passed, California AB 1266, was signed into law August 12, 2013, which made it legal. And look, in your public school, the school that you send your child to, it is legal in the state of California for a boy to use a girl's restroom or to use a girl's locker room or to join a girl's sport team if he all of a sudden decided that he wants to be a girl. And a man and a boy and a girl can go into the boys' restroom and use the boys' locker room. I mean, in locker rooms, these kids are getting dressed, they're getting changed, they're taking showers.
and someone of the opposite sex is allowed to go in there, why? Just because simply they decided, I was born a man, but I really feel like a woman. Or I was born a woman, but in my heart I feel like a man.
There is a unisex movement. It is alive.
I mean, that's not that long ago, and it's law right now. Okay?
God wants us to keep the sexes different.
And one of the things that God gave us to differentiate between the sexes is the way we appear. God actually teaches us that men should look one way and women should look another way. And that's what I want to teach you about this morning.
Two main things that God has given us to differentiate between the sexes. Okay, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11.
1 Corinthians chapter 11, we find the first thing that God has designed to differentiate between men and women. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And look at verse number 1, all right?
1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. The Bible says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that..." Now, make note of these phrases, okay?
"I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." Okay, so what is the head of every man? And the word head means leader. Okay, let's say that together. Let's just read it together. "The head of every man is Christ." Okay, now notice this. "And the head of the woman is the man." You see that? So what's the head of the woman? The man. Alright? "And the head of Christ is God.
Every man praying or prophesying, having his..." Listen,
can you read those two words with me? "Head covered." Okay, I want you to make note of that terminology. "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered..." Look what it says, "dishonoreth his head." Okay, so what this text is telling us is when a man, a male, has his head covered, is that what it said? Then he dishonors his head. And who's his head? Christ. Okay, so a man dishonors Christ when his physical head is covered. Are you still with me? Does that make sense? Look at verse 5. "But every woman prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head." Okay, so when a woman, a female, has her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, which according to 1 Corinthians 11:3 is who? Who is the head of the woman? The man. So when a man has his head covered, he dishonors his head, Christ. And when a woman has her head uncovered, she dishonors her head, which is the man. Are you following what I'm saying? Does that make sense? Look at verse 5. Look at the last part of verse 5. "For that is..." Now the words "that is" there is referring to a woman having her head uncovered. "For that is even all one as if she were shaven." Okay? She says, look, if a woman wants to have her head uncovered, he's making the analogy, he said, it's like if she were shaven. The word shaven means to remove hair off the skin with a razor. You understand that? Now look, some of you ladies, is that a pretty extreme thing to do? To shave your head? I mean, for a guy, it's no big deal, right? But a lady, I mean, who would just volunteer to just have your head shaved right now? If I just said, I'll give you $50 if you come up here and let me shave your head, which woman would just say, sure? I mean, nobody would, right? That's pretty extreme, right? Okay, so this is pretty extreme. He says, look, if a woman has her head uncovered, it's like she has her head shaven off. Okay, keep reading. "For if the woman be not covered..." Now look, he says, "If the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn." The word shorn means to remove hair by cutting or clipping. He says, look, if a woman wants to have her head uncovered, then just shave her head. Have her head shorn. "But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven..." Okay, so here's what he's saying. If women don't want to just walk around with bald heads, okay? Because men don't care. I mean, this haircut that I have right now would be considered a shorn haircut. Okay? What that means is I can just get up and go. Alright? I don't have to sit there and like comb my hair, you know? It's ready to go. This is a shorn haircut. And if you were to say, you know, as a lady, you would not want this haircut, then he says, look, you better just cover your head. Alright? Because he's saying if you're not going to cover your head... Well, look at the last part of verse 5 and 6. For that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." You see that? She says, look, if she doesn't want to be shorn, if she doesn't want to be shaven, then she better just cover her head. Look at verse number 7.
"For a man indeed Okay, now here in verse 7, God is teaching the opposite for a man. Notice what he says. For a man indeed ought not, do you see that? Ought not to cover his head. For as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. Now notice this phrase. Judge in yourselves. Here's what Paul's saying. Like, you judge it. Okay? You decide. You know, I like to show these kind of verses to the liberals today. Don't judge. Okay? Well, Paul said, judge in yourselves. He says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Now, that's a very interesting question that he asked there at the end of verse 13. The word comely, it means pleasing in appearance. It means attractive. Okay? Paul asks this question. He says, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Here's what he's essentially asking. He's saying, does it look good for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Is it an attractive thing for a woman to have her head uncovered? He's saying, look. Now, you know, up to this point, you may be a little confused, and if you are, that's okay. We're going to bring it all together in a second. But let's just review a little bit, okay? Because I want to make sure you're tracking with me. Number one, Paul said that men should not have their heads covered. Okay? Number two, Paul said that women should have their heads covered. Okay? Number three, Paul said that if a woman wants to have her head uncovered, like a man should, then she might as well just shave her head, be shorn or shaven. Number four, Paul said that a woman that has her head uncovered does not look good. All right. It's not attractive. It's not comely. In order to bring this all together, we need to answer this question. What does the Bible mean by a covering? There are religions today that teach, you know, an unscriptural head covering. You've seen like Amish, where the ladies will wear like a hat, okay? Or use, you know, even the Catholic Church, the nuns will wear a covering over her head. And they'll take this passage, you know, the Mennonites and some Pentecostals will put like a scarf on their head or something. And they'll go to this passage and they'll see, women should have their heads covered. Women should have their heads covered. And look, this is even in mainstream churches. Who's ever been to a church or seen a church on TV where all the women are wearing hats? That's just like their modern version of a head cover. You know, why do they wear hats in church? Because they're covering their heads. Because 1 Corinthians 11. And most women don't even know that. They're just doing it because everybody else does it, which is obviously wrong to just do something because everybody else does it. You know, that ought to be a warning to you. But here, you know, they'll say, like, women are supposed... Now, look, I'm not teaching today that you need to put a piece of cloth on your head, okay? Here's what you need to understand. People will go to this passage. They'll say, okay, women are supposed to have their heads covered. Men are supposed to have their heads uncovered. So let's put a blanket on my wife so that her head is covered, okay? But here's the thing. This is what we need to understand. When we come to the Bible, we must allow the Bible to define itself. Okay, we don't get our doctrine by what, you know, people did in the past, by, well, this book says that covering means this, and this, you know, and I went on this website, and I listened to that. The Bible is the boss when you're a Baptist. You understand that?
Amen.
So when you're a Baptist, you allow the Bible to define itself. So the question up to this point is this. What does the Bible mean by a covering? Look at verse 14. It's in this context. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? We'll come back to that. But if a woman have long hair, it is glory to her. Make note of this phrase. For her hair is given her for a... Let's just read it together.
Covering.
Okay, so according to the Bible, what is given to a woman for her covering?
Her hair.
So are we going to put a blanket on you?
No.
Should we be like the nuns that put on a black thing over head?
No.
Should we be like the Mennonites that put... Should we be like the Amish that put a bonnet on their head?
No.
Because what is the covering according to the Bible?
It's very clear. Her hair is given her
for a covering. Here's what that means. Covering equals hair. So women are to have their heads covered, right? What does that mean? They're supposed to cover their head with their hair. And women are not to, and men are not to have their heads covered. And look, he spells it out. Look at what it says. Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him?
Look, men are not supposed to have long hair. I know today it's cool, and you grew up in the 70s, and it was cool to have your shaggy long hair. You know, you drove your little convertible, listened to your rock music, and the wind blew through your hair, and you thought you were so great. Okay, but the Bible says that it's a shame for a man to have long hair, and it also says that a woman should have long hair. And here's what the Bible says. If you want to be a woman that has a short haircut, then you might as well shave your head. Is that not what it taught? Now people often, I'll preach this, and people say, well, how short is short? And how long is long? Look, I'm not, my job is not to lord over God's heritage. My job is not to constrain you. If your attitude is, I want to just get as close to sin as possible, then you have a bad, wrong attitude anyway. Here's what I always tell people. If someone would look at you and say, that's long, like guys, you say, you know, some of those guys are like, is this long? If someone would look at you and say, you've got long hair, then it's long. I mean, would anybody look at Pastor Jimenez this morning and say, Pastor Jimenez, your hair's getting kind of long? And I'm not saying you have to have it short. And you know, women will ask me, what does is shoulder length okay? Does it have to come to your back? Well, I don't know. I know this. If someone would look at your haircut, ladies, and say, that's a short haircut, then it's not scripture. Because the Bible says that women are to have long hair. They are to cover their hair. You say, why are you teaching this? Here's why I'm teaching this. God specifically teaches us in this passage that He wants men and women to look different. And one of the areas He's given us for men and women to look different is that men are to have short hair, women are to have long hair. And it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It doesn't matter what society says. It doesn't matter what the style is. So, well, I hang out with my rock, you know what, my Harley Davidson guys, and they all got long hair. Well, it's a shame. They ought to get a haircut. That's what the Bible says. Here's the point. God wants men and women to look different. And here, the Bible has clearly taught that it's a shame for a man to have long hair. And a woman should have long hair. Men should have short hair. Men should not have their heads covered. Women should have their heads covered. And the hair is given for covering. Alright? Make sense? Number two. Go to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Here's another reason why I kind of split it up into 2 weeks. Before I would have preached a whole sermon on appearance and would have just gone through it as quickly as I can, but I don't want to overwhelm you. I want to be able to give you something and for you to kind of think about it and put it through your mind and have a week to recover from it and then come back and we'll give you something else, okay? Deuteronomy 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse 5, okay? Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay, here we have a very clear verse. The second area that God has given us to differentiate between men and women is the clothes they wear. First we talked about the length of hair, now we'll talk about the clothes they wear. Okay? Let's read it again, because I want you to see it, Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. So if there is an item of clothing that pertains to a man, a woman should not wear that. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. If there is a clothing item that pertains to a woman, a man should not wear that garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Okay? Now this verse spells it out. God is against cross-dressing, obviously. Okay? God does not want a woman to put on clothes that pertain to a man. God does not want a man to put on clothes that pertain to a woman. But let's just get kind of a little deeper into this verse, okay? Let's start with the second statement, alright? Look down at it again. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Okay, this is generally easy for us to understand. The average normal person. And if you don't think this is wrong, you've got issues and you need counseling, okay? But the average normal person would think it's weird if a guy walked into church this morning, just some big old burly guy, big old beard, hair on his legs, hair in his armpits, and just walked in just the prettiest Sunday dress that he could find. I mean, do you not think that would be weird? If a guy just comes in a pink floral dress, high heels, wearing nylons and lipstick, I think we would all think, like, whoa, that's weird. And we'd probably ask him to leave. Right? I mean, does anybody think that's normal? We're like, well, you would have seen me last night. No, hopefully not. Okay, that's not normal. All right? So it's pretty easy for us to understand. Because what do you say, like, nylons,
pertain to a woman? Wouldn't you say that a dress pertains to a woman? Wouldn't you say that a skirt pertains to a woman?
Okay, so neither shall a man put on a woman's garment.
Hey, God says, like, I don't want men putting on the clothing of a woman. That's weird, it's wrong, it's blurring the lines, it's blurring the sexes, it leads to reprobate. Okay?
But look at the first statement. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto the man.
That's the one that usually gives us the problems.
Here's why. According to this verse, there is an item of clothing that pertains to a man that women should not wear. Now, what is it?
Is it socks? Is it a shirt? You know, is it shoes? Okay, here's the thing. You got to understand this. Because people like to explain away these verses by saying, like, well, culturally, you know, people in ancient whatever. Look here, I don't care what people in ancient anywhere say.
Right.
I care about one thing. What does the Bible say?
Amen.
Okay? Because let me tell you something. Just because people in the old days did something doesn't make it right. They were sinners too. Okay? The Word of God is the only thing that matters. So here's how we answer this question. According to this verse, there is clothing that pertains to a woman that a man should not wear. That's pretty easy for us to understand. But according to this verse, there is a clothing item that pertains to a man that a woman should also not wear. And that's the one that gives us problems. So let's just do a little Bible study. Okay? What does the Bible teach that men wore? Okay, go to Exodus 28. Look at verse 42.
Now stick with me. Don't tune me out to the end.
Exodus 28, look at verse 42. Exodus 28, verse 42.
What does the Bible teach that men should wear?
Now look, oftentimes people think, and you look at these pictures, which are idolatry, by the way. People have pictures, and let me just explain something. Any picture of Jesus, any movie of Jesus, any image of Jesus is idolatry. Okay? The Bible teaches that we should not have images. But today people will look at these pictures of like the Last Supper and Jesus and Moses, and they always portray that the men in the Bible wore dresses. Pretty much. They'll say like they wore these robes down to their feet. Okay? But is that what the Bible says?
Okay, are you there in Exodus 28? Look at verse 42. Exodus 28, verse 42. And thou shalt make them linen.
Notice this word. Okay, are you there? Exodus 28, 42. Thou shalt make them linen. Do you see this word breeches? Do you see that word breeches? To cover their nakedness. From the loins even unto the thigh shall they reach. Remember we saw that verse last week where we were talking about nakedness? Okay, now we're looking at the same verse, but we're looking at something different.
He's talking about priests here. He says, I want them to wear breeches. Now look. Our King James Bible was translated in 1611.
Some of the words have not been modernized, which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. And if someone wants to modernize them, that'd be fine too. It's not really a big issue. But here's the thing. The modern day spelling of breeches, B-R-E-E-C-H-E-S, the way we would spell it today is britches, B-R-I-T-C-H-E-S. Who's heard of britches before? Somebody say like, you know, you've heard people say like, oh, he's too big for his own britches. Okay? The word britches means knee-length trousers or pants. Okay? So here, in Exodus, in the day of Moses, God is telling the priest to put on a pair of pants. Okay? So every picture you've seen of men in the ancient days that they were wearing dresses like women, it's a lie. Because here God is telling, make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. Breeches. Alright?
Go to Leviticus chapter 6. Look at verse 10.
Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10. Leviticus chapter 6. Now, don't get nervous, alright? You'll be fine. Welcome to a Bible-believing church. Leviticus chapter 6, look at verse 10.
Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10.
Leviticus, Exodus, Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 6, verse 10.
And the priest shall put on his linen garment, and his linen breeches, or breeches, shall he put upon his flesh, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar.
So here we find another verse where God says, I want the priest to put on a pair of breeches when he goes to serve me. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. All right, you're in Leviticus 6. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Look at verse 4.
Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4. Leviticus chapter number 16, verse number 4. The Bible says, he shall put on the holy linen coat.
So he's telling him, I want you to put on your coat. And he shall have on linen breeches or breeches upon his flesh. He shall be girded with a linen belt. With a linen girdle, which is a belt. And with a linen mitre, which is a hat, shall be he attired. Notice he's telling this, I want you to dress, men. He said, I want you to put on a hat. He said, I want you to put on a coat. He said, I want you to put on a belt. Somebody needs to teach young people today to put a belt on.
Amen.
Pick their pants up and put a belt on.
That's what Jesus says. Shall he be attired? These are holy garments. Therefore, shall he wash his flesh in water and so put them on.
But I want you to notice. Notice I keep telling men. He says, I want you to put on your wife's robe. So they can, they can paint you in some Renaissance era, like we were men that wore, you know, dresses. Look, let me tell you something. You got to understand, Satan has a conspiracy to blur the lines between the sexes. Okay, God, did God not clearly teach in 1 Corinthians that it's a shame for a man to have long hair?
Okay, then why does every picture of Jesus Christ have long hair?
Because Satan wants to make Jesus look like some effeminate. You know, he wants to make him look like some little girl with long hair and he wore a skirt and a dress. Look, Jesus did not wear a skirt. He put on a pair of pants.
Amen.
And in those days, they had coats and robes that went low. We understand that. But look, Jesus did not have long hair. You know, people say, well, Jesus had long hair. No, he didn't. If he had long hair, then he'd be sinning, according to 1 Corinthians 11. And by the way, when Jesus got, remember when he got arrested? Remember Judas betrayed Christ? Do you remember that Judas had to come to Christ? And they said, well, how are we going to know which one is Christ? And he said, the one that I kiss? He said, get him? Okay, let me ask you this. Because every like picture and movie that comes out about Jesus, okay, every man has short hair, and there's only one guy that has long hair, and it's Jesus. Okay, so here's the thing: if Jesus had long hair, why would Judas have to like let the people know who to grab? Why didn't he just say, "You see the hippie with the long hair? Grab him." You see the guy with the long hair? He's the one. Why didn't he say that? Because he didn't have long hair. The Bible is very clear. He looked like everyone else. He looked like a normal man. He had to identify him. He said, I'm going to go up to him, and I'm going to kiss him on the cheek, and that's the one. That's Jesus. Remember, Judas comes to Jesus, kisses him on the cheek, and Jesus says, betrayest thou me with a kiss? Why did he betray him? Because he looked like everyone else. All right. So stop getting your doctrine from movies and the internet and pictures that were drawn by a bunch of homosexuals that are in the Renaissance time. And just get in your Bible and realize that the Bible says that men should look different than women. Men are to have long hair. Women are to have, good night. Men are to have short hair. Women are to have long hair. That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay. Leviticus 16, look at verse 4. Did we look at 16:4?
Yes.
Okay, so breeches, right? Breeches, right? Breeches, the breeches. Okay, go to Ezekiel 44.
Ezekiel, I should have had you do that while I was on my rant.
Ezekiel 44, look at verse 18. Ezekiel, towards the end of the Old Testament. Towards the end of the Old Testament, you got those big books of the Bible. Isaiah, Jeremiah, got a small book of Lamentations. Ezekiel 44. Ezekiel 44, verse 18. Ezekiel 44, verse 18. Ezekiel 44, 18. Ezekiel 44, 18.
I'll wait for you to get there. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 18.
Bible says, they shall have linen bonnets, okay, that's a hat, upon their heads, and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. Those are breeches, those are pants. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat.
So there again, he says, put on your hat, put on your belt, make sure it's something that's not going to make you sweat, and put on breeches. Okay, go to Daniel.
Ezekiel, go to Daniel, chapter number 3. Daniel chapter 3.
Just to give you a different example. Okay, because we saw the word breeches, which is breeches, you know, four times. Let me give you another, because some of you are like, well, I'm not convinced that the word breeches is breeches.
Okay, well, go to Daniel chapter 3. Look at verse 21. Daniel chapter 3, verse 21. And by the way, the breeches that God describes are pretty much what we would call modern-day shorts.
Because notice he said they're to go to, they're to cover the thigh, which means to go to the knee. Today, there's a movement of, like, these Baptists that are like, it's wrong for men to wear shorts.
Look, the Bible says that God told them to wear.
You know, obviously, they were in a desert. It was hot, okay?
So, again, just let the Bible be the boss. Daniel chapter 3, look at verse 21. Daniel chapter 3, verse 21. As long as it covers your thigh, you're fine. Remember, the thigh is naked. Daniel 3:21. Then these men were bound in their clothes. Remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? They were getting thrown into the fiery furnace, okay?
When they're getting thrown in the fiery furnace, they grab them by their clothes. Look what it says.
Then these men were bound in their coats, so they're wearing a coat, their hosen and their hats, they got a hat on, and the other garments that were cast into the midst of the burning fire furnace.
Okay, so the Bible tells us that they were wearing hosen. I don't even know if I'm saying that right, but I think that's the word, okay?
Hosen is an old Germanic word used in both German and modern English to mean, you guessed it, pants.
Although today we don't really use the word hosen in modern and contemporary English. It's a word that means pants. So what was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wearing? In ancient times, everybody wore dresses. They were wearing pants. The Bible's very clear about that. okay? Well, the Greeks wore pants and the Romans wore pants. We're talking about wore skirts and dresses. We're talking about people that were pedophiles, that would have, you know, public baths where they would abuse children, wicked societies. I mean, the book of Romans is written to, guess what? The church at Rome. And what is he talking about? Sodomy, men, you know, leaving the natural use of a woman, and men with men doing that which is unseemly. Okay, don't justify our modern day society by saying, well, in ancient times they were as wicked as they are today. Right? The Word of God is very clear that in the Bible men wore breeches. They wore hosen. They wore pants. Okay, let's bring it together. Men are not supposed to wear dresses, right? But in the same way, the Bible teaches that women should not wear pants. Now listen to me very carefully, okay? And please understand this. If you're here this morning, you're a lady, you're wearing pants, we're not against you. No one's looking down on you, okay? Some of you, this is the first time you've ever even heard any of this. Some of you, this is the first time you went to church to actually preach the Bible. That's a problem, okay? Some of you have never heard of this. This is brand new. You're like, whoa, I never knew this. And by the way, most Baptists, you know, like, people come to Baptist churches, and the ladies eventually catch on, like, all are wearing skirts. So then they start wearing skirts, but they don't know why. You know, it's just like, well, you just wear skirts to church. You know, you go to church, you wear a skirt. Why? Because everybody else is wearing skirts. Well, if I have to wear skirts, I guess I'll wear skirts. That's the wrong reason to do anything. Just because everybody else is doing it. That's what got you on drugs. You know, that's what got you on alcohol. I'm doing it because everybody else is doing it. You got to know what the Bible says. You know, often my wife is asked, you know, why do you only wear skirts? Why do you only wear dresses? Why do you think it's wrong to wear pants? Because the Bible says that there is a clothing that belongs to a man that women should not wear, and there is a clothing that belongs to a woman that men should not wear, and we are to differentiate the sexes, and the Bible teaches that men should wear pants. Now you say, you know, I've never heard this before. Look, we're not against you. We love you. I can tell you this, honestly, before God and before you, I have never looked down on a woman because she wore pants. I've never thought ill of a woman because she wore pants. You could not bring an example where Pastor Jimenez or Mrs. Jimenez was rude to you as a lady because you were wearing pants. This never happened. Because look, my job is not to, remember, coerce you. My job is not to constrain you. My job is not to say, you need to get rid of these pants. My job is to teach you the Bible. And then guess what your job is? To search the Scriptures daily whether those things are so. You know, don't leave here this morning and say, well, I'm getting rid of my pants. Why? The pastor said to. You're wrong. Honestly. Read the Bible for yourself. Look at the passages we've looked at. You figure out whether that's the right thing to do. Okay? But I believe the Bible teaches that men should have short hair, women should have long hair, men should put on pants, women should put on dresses. And look, and if you don't believe me, you're still not convinced, just look at that door. Can somebody explain to me which one's the man? Honestly, look at that door. Which one's the man and which one's the woman?
Come on.
Which one's in the wheelchair?
Come on.
I mean, that's a universal sign. You can go to restrooms all over the world, and if you don't speak the language, which one's the man? I don't know! The one with the pants is the man. The one with the dress is the woman.
Come on.
I mean, it's pretty clear. Okay, now, sometimes we'll preach this and people say, like, you guys are like Little House on the Prairie. You guys are so old-fashioned. This is crazy. Do you know that for thousands of years, it was just known? And it wasn't until modern history that women began to put on pants. See, for us, it seems normal because we've grown up in a society where women wear pants. But it's actually pretty modern. Let me give you some facts. In the 1920s, okay, before the 1920s, every woman wore dresses, wore skirts all the time, period, end of story. In some parts of this country, it was illegal for a woman to put on a pair of pants. In the 1920s, some fashion designer in Paris began to introduce the concept of women wearing pants. And by and large, by society, it was just decided that it was wrong, it was wicked, it was just something that the freaks did in Paris. And guess what? It's like that today. Those people wear a bunch of weird stuff. But in 40 years or 60 years, it's going to be fashionable. Okay? In the 1940s, we had a little thing called World War II. And men got drafted and went overseas to fight. And women took their place in the workplace and went to work. They left their homes. They left their children. They left the role that God had given them, and they went off to work. Okay, that's another random sermon scheduled for a random time. All right? That's a sermon for another day. All right? But here's the problem. They went to work, but when the men came back, they never left work. And it became acceptable in the 1940s for a woman to put on a pair of pants to go to work at a factory. But it was unacceptable for a woman to wear pants in public. They were only allowed to put on pants while they were at work. They had to change. When they went to work, they were wearing a skirt. They went to the locker room. They changed into their pants. They went to work. As soon as work was done, they took their pants off, put their skirt back on, and they went out. Because it was not accepted in public for a woman to be seen wearing pants. In the 1960s, we had the sexual revolution. Free love, free drugs. Right, because that was a real spiritual awakening for our country, right? That was a great time in our society. The hippie movement. The sexual revolution. And in the 1960s, it became acceptable for women to wear pants in public. Look, my whole life, women have worn pants in public, but some of you remember the day, and some of you have parents who remember the day, and you dead sure have grandparents who remember the day when a woman never wore pants. You guys are crazy! Why? Because I'm preaching something that everybody taught 100 years ago? 60 years ago? 80 years ago? Look, in 1969... Charlotte Reed was the first woman to wear pants in Congress. 1969 was not that long ago. In 1989, this is after I was born. In 1989, Rebecca Morgan was the first woman to wear pants in the Senate. The first time a woman put on a pair of pants and walked into the Senate of the United States of America was 1989. That was not that long ago. Okay, Hillary Clinton was the first lady to take an official U.S. First Lady portrait in a pair of pants. Hillary Clinton! You guys are crazy! I cannot believe Hillary Clinton was the first lady to take a picture, you know, official picture in a pair of pants. It's not that long ago. Not that crazy. It's not that insane. And you say, well, Pastor Mass, I don't agree with you. I think you guys are crazy. I think you guys are like the Amish. I think you guys are insane, and I'm going to keep wearing my pants. Look, I don't care what you do. Honestly, I mean, I care about you, but I don't care what you do. You understand that? I've got enough issues trying to, you know, make sure I'm doing right, okay? My job is not to coerce you. I'm not to lord over God's heritage. I'm not to try to force you to do anything. And if you're here, honestly, if you're a lady, you're wearing pants, don't feel bad. Don't feel embarrassed. You've never heard this before. Nobody preaches this. I get it. That's what we do at Verity Baptist Church, because my job is to teach the whole counsel of God. And obviously, I could just say, well, I'm not going to talk about that and let them figure it out. Right. That's not going to happen. Okay. Now, you got to understand this, okay? Go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to look at three passages and what we've done. 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy 4, and look at verse, and we've seen it before, but I want you to see it again, okay? Preach the word. That's my job. Be instant, in season, out of season. See, my job is to preach the Bible whether it's popular or not, whether people like it or not, whether it's acceptable or not, whether our society accepts it or not. It says, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering for doctrine. You need to understand this. God's word is always right, no matter what age, time, society, no matter what's fashionable, no matter what people. It's always right. He said to preach it in season and out of season. But you know, so you say, well, why do you preach this? Because most women today wear pants. You're going to offend a bunch of women. My goal is not to offend anybody. But you got to understand this. My job is, it's true whether it's popular or not. Do you understand that? And some of you ladies need to just get that in your head. Because you know what I can't stand about the hypocrisy of Independent Fundamental Baptists? And listen to me, I'm an Independent Fundamental Baptist. I was born an Independent Fundamental Baptist. I'm going to die an Independent Fundamental Baptist. And I would not be anything other than an Independent Fundamental Baptist.
Amen.
Right? But you know what I can't stand about most Independent Fundamental Baptists? Is that they're a bunch of hypocrites. Because they walk around, you know, I'm at church, and I'm wearing my skirt and dress, but then at home I'm wearing pants, and I'm thinking to myself, hey, look, you should dress up for church. I'm not making fun of you. I'm just saying this. Do you know that God sees you in church and out of church? See, you make these decisions, you know, well, I'm going to wear a skirt, except we're in this situation. Look, we should not make our decisions based on circumstances. And I'll be honest with you, my wife does not own a pair of pants, not one. You know, because ladies like to come up with excuses. Well, if I'm gardening, then I need to wear pants. Well, it's funny because my wife can garden without wearing pants. Well, if I go to the snow, then I need to put on pants. Well, it's funny because my wife goes to the snow without wearing pants. Well, if I ride a horse, and it's funny because for hundreds of years, women wore, you know, rode horses and were able to do it in dresses.
like, you know, you change based on your circumstances. You're one way at church. Why do you act one way at church and one way at home? Because you're trying to impress men. And if your life is about impressing men, you're going to just ruin your life. Because look, I'm not, and nobody here is your God. You will not stand before us and give account. You'll stand before God. Now, it's easy for you to just shrug it off and say, well, it's not a big deal. I don't think it's that big of a deal. It may not be. But go to Deuteronomy 22:5. We're done. Deuteronomy 22:5. Let me just say, and again, you say, well, Pastor, are you going to hate me if you see me out on the street wearing pants? I don't hate you. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm not here to tell you what to do. You have a husband. You have a home. My job is not to tell people what to do. My job is to preach the word. And you decide. All right? Deuteronomy 22, look at verse 5. But you do need to, before you just shrug it off and say, ah, there he goes again, some other crazy thing. Okay, Deuteronomy 22:5. Just look at this. Just look at it. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertains unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. Now notice what it says at the end. For all that do so, all the men that put on women's garments, all the women that put on men's clothing, are abomination unto the Lord thy God. That's the same terminology that God uses for homosexuals. They're an abomination. I'm just telling you this. It's not just this, you know, whatever. Not really a big deal. It seems to be a big deal to God. So before you make a decision, just flippantly, just shrug it off and say, there you go again, just crazy factory men living in the past. You know, if that's your decision, that's fine, because you're going to stand before God. But before you make that decision, just realize that God said people that wear clothing that does not pertain to their sex are an abomination. And look, I understand this type of preaching is not the way to build a church. Pastor, you keep preaching like this, people are going to leave mad. I don't want anybody to leave mad. But my job is to preach the counsel of God, to teach you what the Bible says, and let God build the church. You know, let God do the rest. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. Thank you for our church. Lord, I pray that you would help me to have been able to communicate these truths in the right, with the right heart, understanding that it is not my job to lord over your people. It's not my job to constrain your people. It's my job to simply feed your people. And then it's their job to search the scriptures daily and decide for themselves. Father, I pray that everyone here would take the sermon with the right attitude, with the right spirit, understanding that we are here to study God's word. Father, we love you. And Lord, I ask that you would just help if there's anyone here that says, man, I never knew that, or I've never seen that in scripture. I've never been taught that. Lord, I pray that you would help them to have the character to go home and study out for themselves, to look up the passages and look at the scriptures, Lord, and do that. And Father, I just pray that you would help us to be a people of the book, not just going back and forth with the society and the fashions of this world, but just to figure out what the Bible says and then let the Bible do it. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these people. In your precious name I pray. Amen.